The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Miss Becky did inspire me. You're talking about landlines. Y'all remember landlines? All right. We're going to go through something real quick, and I wanted, if this ever happened to you. As a kid, I vividly remember sitting at the dining room table, the landline ringing, and it was a big deal. Because when the landline rang, you got to answer the phone, right? And, like, you could always answer it. I always like to do accents when I answer the phone and make people wonder who was living with my parents. They were probably terrible, and they knew it was me the whole time. But anyways, I would answer the phone, and I would get a... the conversation would go like this. Hello? Yes, is Mr. Prose there? And I remember that was my dad. And so I'd look at my dad, and my dad was going to do one of two things. He was going to say yes, or he was going to say what? And so most of the time it would be, who is it, is what dad would whisper. And I'd say, may I ask who's calling? And they would say, this is, and I'd say, it's and dad would say, don't do that anymore. Okay, my bad. Dad would say, no, I'm not home. And I would say, he's not home. Click and hang up. Y'all ever, anybody? Right? And the reason we're going to talk about that is because it's interesting how obsessed our culture is with truth. Y'all ever think about how obsessed our culture is with truth? Like, I was watching a show the other night, and they were talking about, this guy was talking about telling the truth, and he said, you want me to tell you the truth, but you're charging me for an hour of time, and you're only taking 50 minutes of my time. I'm only getting 50 minutes in here with you, right? And then y'all ever done looked at the surveys and things that test whether or not the third pound hamburger is actually a third pound of meat? And now they actually have to have disclaimers in the bottom of it that say this is a pre-measured or pre-cooked measurement. Yeah, have you seen this? Like, they're everywhere. Like, and our culture is obsessed with this idea of truth, and everyone wants the truth until what? Until you don't like it, right? We were going home the other night, and my family has this cool tradition now where they impersonate me, and everyone laughs, and it's so much fun. And so we're walking home from church the other night, and out of nowhere, Evie gets my coffee cup, and she's walking, pushing the stroller, and she goes, look at me, I'm dad. And I'm like, for one, who are you, and when do I ever say things like that, right? And we want the truth, but then when the truth hits a little bit too close to home or the truth is a little bit uncomfortable for us, we kind of run away from it a little bit. And today I want to talk about this story that happens in Scripture where the truth gets revealed. And I just want to give you guys some observations about this story as I was looking through, as I was reading through it. And I want to talk about finding truth along the way. So it's in Mark chapter 8. If you have your Bible, listen, if you have your Bible, this would be a great day to turn to it because we're going to look at a whole chapter. But if you don't have it, it's in your notes for you there. But if you do have it, I would encourage you to pull it out, or if you can pull out your phone and look at your Bible app or whatever you have. You guys have Bible apps on your phone. Anyways, all right. So I'm going to start reading in verse 27. Jesus and his disciples had left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, who do people say that I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say you're one of the other prophets. And then he asked, but who do you say that I am? And Peter replied, you are the Messiah. Now, this is an interesting conversation that Jesus has with the disciples, because essentially, as they're walking, Jesus stops, and maybe not stops, but as they're walking in just general conversation, he asks them this question, who do you say that I am? What do you say about me? Now, you have to, just to kind of get a little bit of context here, just in chapter 8 alone, all right? This is chapter 8. Just in chapter 8 alone, these are different things that have happened. 4,000 people have been fed by 7 loaves and 2 or a couple of fish. Not only that, but the Pharisees actually test him and want to know, hey, we want signs, we want miracles, we want to know who you are by physical proofs. And Jesus has this confrontation with the Pharisees. Not only that, he has a blind man that's been born blind, and Jesus, like, makes him see again. He makes a blind person receive sight. the story of the feeding of the 5,000 of five loaves and two fish is reiterated or retold to the disciples. He told them, hey, remember when I fed 5,000 people? Then again, he goes on and he makes the blind man receive sight. So that's just in chapter 8, verses 1 through verse 27. These are all things that they have seen in just a short amount of time, right? So the question really comes in the midst of or after all these miracles have taken place. When you look back at that list, there's this feeding of 4,000. There's a feeding of 5,000 that's retold. There's this confrontation, this argument that's going on with the Pharisees. And there's this blind man receiving sight. And Jesus doesn't ask this question in the middle of any of these miracles. Did you get that? Jesus doesn't ask this question in any of the miracles. He asked the question along the way, which tells me this. Wouldn't it be so much easier if Jesus would ask the question in the middle of the miracle? You know what I mean? You ever gone through a difficult time in life and like you feel like your faith is tested and you're just beat up and you're destroyed and you're distraught and you're like, man, God, where in the world are you? But then there are other times where, like, everything is going good, and all of a sudden, like, things that you didn't think were going to actually happen, and everything becomes possible, and life's really working really good, and your faith is super strong, and you're, like, you feel good about your walk with Christ. Why doesn't the question come in those miracle moments? It comes along the way. It comes after the miracles have taken place. It comes when you're removed from the villages and all the hype and all the hoopla and all the big things that God's done in your life. You're removed and all of a sudden you're out and you're kind of in the wilderness and you're on the way from one thing to the next thing. And that's when the question comes, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It's amazing to me. It's as if the disciples have short-term memory. Y'all know anybody that has short-term memory? All your wives are looking at the husbands, and the husbands are laughing to themselves because the wife just told you the other day that she has a bad memory. Y'all know that one. The disciples have such short-term memory because they've forgotten everything that God's done. And so they give these answers that are fitting answers. They give answers like, well, some people say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the other prophets. Some say you're John the Baptist reincarnated. And they answered his question, but Jesus is way more concerned with their beliefs than he is the opinions of others. See, the truth must be personal. The disciples seem to give what is good answers. They list everyone that they could think of, but there's only one thing, but they're the only ones who have seen the things that they've seen. And so Jesus isn't concerned with what other people say. He's more concerned with what they believe. And interesting to me is that the question isn't about their thoughts or opinions about who he is. He wants to know, when it comes down to it, who do you say that I am? Now, hang with me for just a second. Anybody got an opinion about anything today? Okay, next week we're going to talk about lying. All right. We're talking about the truth this week. Anybody got an opinion about something? Anything? Okay, all right, good. There we go. I could start bringing up some topics of conversation and watch your faces change very quickly, and it would be obvious that you have opinions about things. But we're not going to do that. Everybody has an opinion about something. Now, how many of you are outspoken about your opinion? Okay, all right. Now, how many of you are outspoken about your beliefs? See, it's different. I think that we live in a culture that is very, very, very good at speaking what they think or their opinion. They're very, very quiet about what they believe. Why? Well, because opinions are like, never mind, I'm not going to finish that quote. You know the rest of it. They stink sometimes. Everybody's got an opinion, right? So what's happened is what comes out of our mouth, what we say, has devalued itself so much because everyone is so concerned with spewing their opinion. So what we say loses its meaning because everybody has an opinion. And so what we're so used to in our culture is everyone just throwing out whatever they want to say, knowing that it has no value, no meaning, no real purpose behind it, because it's just an opinion, right? What happens, though, is this. The reason that that happens is because we're speaking from our opinion, not from our belief. See, a belief is a conviction. A belief is studied. A belief is thought out. A belief has answers for difficult questions. A belief has some substantialness to it that isn't an opinion. It doesn't change from day to day. It's not just tossed and turned whichever direction you want it to go. A belief is something that you base your life on, and we're quieter about our beliefs because what if they ask a question that we don't know the answer to? See, I think church Christians, I think we're quiet on our beliefs because we don't have a clue what we believe. Oh, we'll come to church, we'll sing songs, we'll give it an offering, we'll do all that other nonsense. But really, when you want to know what I believe, I don't have a clue what I believe. I just go to church because that's what I'm supposed to do. You'll spew your opinion all over the world, but you stay quiet on your beliefs because you have no clue what you believe. See, and what Jesus is concerned about isn't your opinion, your thoughts. He wants to know what you're going to say when push comes to shove. What are you going to say about me? What is your belief? What's your truth that's personal to you? So he asked that question. Peter is the only one who ever steps up and actually answers a question, it seems like, in Scripture. And Eddie, I think you're right, man. I think Peter is in the Bible just so that people like you and I don't feel so dumb about ourselves. Because Peter does a good job, right? He gives a good answer. He says, you are the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting for. But the story continues on also. In verse number 30, it picks up and says, but Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would raise from the dead. As he talked about this openly to his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him, saying such things. Jesus turned around at his disciples and reprimanded Peter. Get away from me, Satan, he said. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if anyone wants to be a follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what does it benefit you to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter gives a great answer, and Peter gives the truth. The problem was, Peter's truth wasn't Jesus' truth. See, Jesus' truth meant suffering. It meant dying. It meant taking up your cross. It meant sacrificial living. It meant giving up yourself. And that's not what Peter's truth was. When you go back and you look, Peter said, you are the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the chosen one. You're the one that we've been waiting for. Now, interesting to me is in all this different stuff, everything that's gone on, do you realize that the disciples always were looking and asking, are you the one? These 12 guys followed him, devoted their lives to it for him, but it still was under this assumption or this question of, are you the one? And Peter is the first one to say, yeah, you're him. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. And so that's great. He's right. But then what happens is this, when Jesus starts to describe his kingdom, when Jesus starts to describe how he's going to make this Messiahship come about, what does Peter do? Hey, we got to keep that on the down low, Jesus. You can't be talking about things like death. I don't know if you know this or not, but nobody's going to come to your church if you preach death. Hey, listen, if you actually start talking about the way that people are going to die and you start talking about crucifixion and taking up your cross and giving up yourself, people aren't going to really follow you, Jesus. That 4,000 we just fed, you might going to get down to like 2 because ain't nobody going to come follow you after that. And he starts to reprimand Jesus, and Jesus actually tells him, hey, get behind me, Satan. And then he goes on to this discourse where he talks about what it means to actually follow him. See, it's interesting to me because Peter rejects the truth when the truth isn't his truth, but the truth is the truth regardless. The truth is the truth regardless, whether you like it or not. It's still the truth. Peter didn't like the truth that Jesus was sharing, so he tried to stop it because that wasn't Peter's truth. He was okay with Jesus, the Messiah, but he wasn't okay with Jesus that required death. But the truth remains the truth. God's truth is what matters. I love the way he ends this too. He ends by talking about different things, and he says again, starting in verse 35, if any of you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if anyone gives up your life for the sake of the good news, you'll save it. What does it benefit you to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Y'all ever get uncomfortable with God's truth? No, of course not. We're not going to say that. You're not going to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to. Would you ever get uncomfortable with God's truth? I like my truth. My truth's pretty good. My truth is I'm happy, I'm healthy, I'm wonderful. Life's good. I'm great. Everything's good. That's not always the truth. It's not always God's truth. See, I think a lot of us fall into this syndrome. We believe the lie that we're okay. See, Peter's truth was, hey, listen, you're the Messiah. Let's set this kingdom up. I'm kind of your right-hand man, Jesus. I don't know if you know that or not, but I was the first one to recognize and say you're the Messiah. So like going into this kingdom, I'm going to be top dog. Ain't nobody barking at me because I'm going to be barking all the orders. I've got this figured out, Jesus. This is my truth. I like this truth. Let's keep going with this truth. Wait a minute, Jesus, you're talking about death. That's a different truth than what I wanted to talk about. I don't want to talk about death. I don't like that. And so Peter tries to silence him because that's not the easy truth. That's not the truth that he wants to hear. That's the truth that requires sacrifice, that requires something of him. See, I think that as a church, as churches, as Christians, we love the truth, don't we? Oh man, we'll hit the batter lines proclaiming truth that abortion's wrong, that gay marriages should be illegal, that the world is full of sinners, that everyone's broken and needed of a savior. And we'll hit the streets spewing truth, absolutely, until it starts to come to our life. Mm-mm. Don't speak truth of Jesus in my life. Don't speak about conviction. Don't speak about faith. Don't speak about me having to come to church and change things. I don't come to church to change things about my life. I come to church to show people how good my life is and so I can walk out the doors and know deep down inside there's some stuff that I got to get rid of, that I got to get right. Y'all sitting here all quiet because you know that's you. You know how I know that's you? Because I know that's me. I walk in the doors of this church every single week. You know what I do? I put on my best smiling face. I put on whatever suit I have to pick out that day that looks somewhat good. And I put on the biggest freaking smile I can to show you guys, hey, I'm good. Don't worry about me. I'm all right. You want to know the truth? I'm a stinking mess. I got stuff in my life I got to get rid of. I've got temperaments and I've got anger issues and I've got stuff like that that I'm not happy with that I don't want a part of my life. I preach about peace that passes all understanding. I don't have peace. I live in a constant state of worry of what's going to happen in my life next. But I don't want to deal with that truth. I want to deal with the truth that I'm good, that everything is great. So we can get out of here at 11:30, we can hit the doors, and we can go hit up a restaurant and get on with our week. Some of y'all need to stop running from the truth. Stop denying Christ, the truth that is speaking into your life. Stop running from it and embrace it. It says, what will a man forfeit in place of his soul? What truth will you refuse to believe in order to satisfy what you want? What truth are you willing to forfeit so that you get what you want, what fits you best? Too many of us only want the truth of the miracles. We don't want the truth of the suffering. Too many of us don't want the truth on the journey. We want it in the high points. Too many of us want the truth only when it fits us. But that's not how it works. Christian, what truth are you forfeiting for what fits your life best? What conviction, what thing do you know for sure? What belief are you confident in that you know is different from how you should be? But you're willing to forfeit, you're willing to push that aside because it doesn't quite fit the life that you want to live right now. My prayer for you today is this. Is that you be ready on the way for the questions. That in the midst of the highs and the lows of life, when it just seems like you're just going through, that you be ready for the question. You be ready to answer it with truth. My prayer for you is that you would be quiet about your opinion and become outspoken about your beliefs. Because you're convinced of them. Because you know them. My prayer for you is this. That your truth would line up with God's truth. And you'd stop lying to yourself. And step into what He has for you. They call this a time of invitation. I don't know why. The invitation's there. Listen, if I could plead with you, if I could beg with you, if I could do anything for you that I could, I would. I'll be the first one to confess it, to admit it. Hey, listen, I try to live the lie. I try to believe the lie. I'm right there. But I also know this. This morning when I woke up, I said, I'm done. I don't want to go to church and just believe the lie again. I want to walk out of church different today. So during our invitation, I'm going to tell you this. I'm not going to be here to shake your hand. I'm not going to be here to hug on your neck. I'm sorry. I'm going to be on my knees begging God. I'm done. I don't want that anymore. I want your truth to be my truth. And I want it to become so convincingly steeped in my life that I share it with everyone I can. So this morning, that's the invitation. If you're done with it too, you do business with God. You do business with God there, you do business with God there. You want to do business with God here, you do business with God here. You need to make a decision or something like that, I'm going to ask Eugene if Eugene will come down here and stand in the front. If you need to make a decision about joining the church, about salvation, if you'll talk to Eugene, I'll be with you in a second, man. But during this time, the best thing I can tell you to do is this. I'm willing to go and be the first one down here. I pray that you'll do whatever God's calling you to do. God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your truth that's found in Scripture, God, that's found in the person of Christ and the person that we claim to live our life based on. But Father, I also know that from firsthand experience, too many of us believe and live a lie. So God, that's my prayer today. That this service, the lies would stop. God, we would be people marked of truth. And it would be evident in everything we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.